we go along because we don't have a long time here. But we'll read just the first couple verses to start. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have today of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. This morning, obviously, we're on at Christmas Eve, and there are two passages in the New Testament that deal quite extensively with the birth of Christ and what happens surrounding it. One is Matthew 2, the other is Luke 2. And we're going to look at the Matthew passage this morning and just pull out some things about the wise men. Who are the wise men? And maybe by the end we'll see if there are any wise men here, you know, that could match those wise men of the past. There's a lot of, obviously, as there is with Christmas, a lot of misinformation, a lot of just legend and tradition and myth that really is not true about the wise men. But we're going to talk about this a little bit this morning and try to decide who were they and how did they understand. You know, the question they ask in verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, we've spent time studying in the past what that star was. If you keep your hand here and turn over to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, the star is identified, and we're not going to go through all the reasons that we can know and understand that that's what the star is, but we'll just use this verse and it identifies it, because Luke chapter 2 is the account of the night that Jesus Christ was born, the shepherds out on the hillside and all of that. And in verse number 9 of Luke chapter 2, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And this Luke 2, of course, is what Linus quotes in the Charlie Brown Christmas special that we have the picture of in our bulletin this morning. But that verse, verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And that star, back in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men come and they say, we have seen his star in the east. And that doesn't mean the star was in the east. It means they were in the east. Verse 1, back in Matthew chapter 2, says, came wise men from the east. So when we were in the east, we saw his star in the west over Bethlehem, over Israel. They understood what they saw. And what they saw was the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, as it's described in Scripture, is as bright as the noonday sun. When Paul saw it, it was brighter than the midday sun. So you can imagine if that kind of glory shone forth, many, many people would have seen it. More than just those shepherds there outside Bethlehem on the hillside. These men saw it hundreds of miles away in the east. Undoubtedly, hundreds of thousands of people saw it. So why did these few men, these wise men from the east, they saw this glory of the Lord, they saw his star, and they said, I think we need to go to Jerusalem. Why was that? Because they understood what it meant. The question they asked back in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Many, many people saw this phenomenon, saw this event, saw the glory of the Lord. But except for those shepherds that were there that had the angel actually announce to them, you know, this is the glory of the Lord and is born unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Except for those ones that heard that pronouncement, most of the world just ignored it and it passed by. But these wise men from the east, they started on a long journey. And so just to get the timing and the facts of the journey right to begin with, they are identified in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2 as wise men from the east. Now, no one asked to sing, We Three Kings of Orient Are. You did very well. Because We Three Kings of Orient Are is pretty doctrinally sketchy. Nowhere in the passage are these men identified as kings. Now, it's very possible, and as we go on in the study, you'll see it's very possible that they are of royal seed, of royal blood, and that they are a part of the ruling class and culture in the East. But they're never identified anywhere as kings. They're never identified as three. If you look down to verse 11, The reason that we say, we don't say, the reason that the church tradition has grown up that there were three is verse 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. There were three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course, you know, the Catholic Church tradition has even named these, give these kings names and the whole deal. There really is no scriptural basis for the fact that there were, that they were kings, for the fact that there were three, or for the fact that they came there that night. We'll see that in just a minute too. Just a word about the gifts. And some year we're going to study the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The fact that they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh is a further indication that they understood who it was they were coming to see. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh represent the three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. The gold represents his kingship. A king wears a golden crown, sits on a golden throne, the temple of Jerusalem, gold, gold, gold everywhere. So the gold represents his kingship. The frankincense represents his priesthood. The priest burned incense on the altar that rose up to the Lord. So the frankincense is just what it sounds like. It's incense, and that represents his priestly ministry to Israel. The myrrh is what they use to anoint dead bodies, and that represents his role as the weeping prophet. He's like Jeremiah in Lamentations. He comes and laments over the nation and the backslidden condition and all of that, and the myrrh represents that weeping prophet, that lamenting prophet. So when they bring those gifts, it's not just... You know, it's not like our gag gift exchange. What can I find on the shelf here that I can take? They brought specific gifts because they knew he was the king of the Jews, and they knew also of the other offices that he would hold. He was not only the king, but he was also the great high priest of Israel, and he was a prophet come with a message for that nation from God. So the gifts that they brought represent all of that. The other thing about this that you need to understand is that these men did not come the night Jesus Christ was born. You know, when you're driving down the road and you see the manger with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds all around and then the kings coming in with their camels and all that, it never happened. It's at least 2 years, about 2 years. If you look in verse 7 and 8, Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So one of the questions Herod had for these men was, when did you see this star? They've been traveling, they saw the star and they started off, they collected all their goods and their gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and got their caravan ready or whatever, and they started off for the capital. They came in verse 1, wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So if you saw a sign that indicated to you that the king of the Jews had been born, where would you look for him? Jerusalem, because the king of the Jews would be in Jerusalem. So they come to Jerusalem, they find out from, they talk to Herod and they find out we're going to go to Bethlehem. And Herod in this conversation wants to know exactly when did you see this star? Because you understand, if someone is born that's claiming to be the king of the Jews, and Herod is claiming to be the king of the Jews, then this new one is a real threat to him. So he finds out what time, and if you look over in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he had diligently inquired of the wise men, when did you see this star? In order to get rid of this child that's been born, he's everybody 2 years and under. So from that, we surmise that it's around 2 years. When he inquires of them, when did you see this star? Herod assumes, if I take everybody 2 and under, I'll get the one that was born based upon that star. Also in verse 11, when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. So he's not called a baby anymore, he's not called an infant, he's called a young child. So by that time, he has started to grow, to develop, he's a couple years old, he's a young child. And they inquire of Herod. They know about the time, they know when they saw the star. Herod knows about then when he was born. And so everybody two and under is eliminated. Of course, God had told Joseph, take Jesus down into Egypt. And, you know, that's how he delivered him. They lived on the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they got when they went down into Egypt. So all of it worked out. Amazing how God can work those things out. So it all worked out well. But today we want to talk about those wise men. So that's just the facts of what happened in Matthew chapter 2, as opposed to the legend and the myth of what happened, which is what we usually hear. What is it about those wise men that's different, that allowed them, they saw this event that probably hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of other people saw, but they understood what it meant? Well, let's go back to the book of Daniel chapter 1. Who are the wise men? Where did they come from? And how did they know that they were seeking the King of the Jews? Daniel chapter 1. So, we don't have a map, and I didn't print one out for you. So I'm counting on your, that all Americans have a great understanding of world geography to be able to keep this all in your mind this morning, all right? If you picture a map of the Middle East, and, you know, the one they put up on the news at night all the time, and you have Israel here by the Red Sea, and then to the east of Israel, you have Iraq and Iran. Have you ever heard of them? You hear them on the news occasionally. Iraq and Iran. And they are to the east of Israel. They're to the east of the Mediterranean Sea. They're east, they're east, they're east, they're east. So remember that. Iraq and Iran are present-day Persia. They were the Media-Persian Empire. Before that, they were Babylon. In fact, one of the things that Saddam Hussein, one of his goals was to rebuild Babylon, you know, in his own image. So Iraq and Iran are that area that would be identified in Scripture as the land of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, the Media-Persian Empire, then Greece and Rome took over. But it's that part of the world that's to the east of Israel. Now, some important things happened in that part of the world in relationship to the nation Israel. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So he takes some of the king. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to the east of Israel, takes the southern kingdom, Judah, captive. And with them, he takes the king's seed. Verse 3 says, I want you to take certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to take the king's seed, the ruling class in Israel, if you will, the ruling family in Israel, and he's going to teach them the learning and the science and the language of the Chaldeans as a way of integrating them into his society. Because if you can get the rulers of Israel and integrate them into the Chaldean society and they become Babylonians, then they're going to lead the people of Israel. You bring all these millions of Jews in and plop them down in the middle of Babylon, and what you don't want is for them to develop their own little culture within Babylon. You want to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture, into the Chaldean culture. And so you take the rulers of those people and you teach them about the Chaldean way of life and the language and the customs and the gods and the religion and all the rest. And Daniel is one of those in verse 6. Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So Daniel immediately stands out with the prince of the eunuchs that's over these children of, in Israel that are favored, and he's supposed to be teaching them the language and the science and all of the Chaldeans. He stands out as being exemplary and unique. And if you turn over to chapter 2 of Daniel, along the way, Daniel continues to make himself known to the leadership above Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs, all the way up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 2, the king answered, the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, said unto Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals the secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then Daniel goes through this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in a dream and explains to him what it means. And as he explains to him what it means, of course, that's where we get the whole Gentile dominion. Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold, the Media Persian Empire, Greece, Rome, all of that comes right down through. He's explaining this to Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of all of this, he said, Nebuchadnezzar says this in verse number 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Daniel, here's the deal. Your God is a God of gods. Now understand the significance of this. Daniel is a Jew in a Gentile land captive. He's militarily defeated the nation Israel. He's taken captive that nation. He's taken the best and brightest, and we're going to instruct you in the ways and the language and the religion of the Chaldeans. And what happens instead? Daniel instructs him to the point where Nebuchadnezzar says, you know what, Daniel? Your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings. Verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So who's right behind the king? Who's the governor over Babylon? It's Daniel, a Jew in a Gentile city east of Jerusalem. And that's important. Verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So here you go. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're running the show. After not very long, they are running the show in Babylon on behalf of King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar has admitted the God that Daniel serves, that's the one. You go over to Daniel chapter 5. Verse 1, and this continues. Remember, all this happening east of Israel. I keep saying that, so you should, you know, you repeat things for emphasis. So, it's east of Israel that all this is happening. And where did the wise men come from? The east. We saw his star in the east. Wise men from the east came. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar, the king made a great feast of 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar is king in Babylon. He dies. Belshazzar takes over. Belshazzar has this great feast when he takes over, but his reign is very short-lived. This is the handwriting on the wall. Okay, when you get over to the end of chapter 5, verse 24, he sees this handwriting on the wall. Daniel interprets it. Then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many, Tekeluparsin. That's, you know, The joke is money, money tickles the parson. So that's many, many tickle the parson. This is the interpretation of the thing, many. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art found in the balances and art wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that's the message that Daniel has for Belshazzar, for the son of Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to lose the kingdom. It's going to go to the Medes and the Persians. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So Darius, who is a Mede, he's the first king after the kings of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Darius now takes over. But, you know, notice Daniel, chapter 6, verse 1, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So when Darius of the Medes takes over, he elevates Daniel even. He says, there's 120 people in charge, treasurers in charge of all of my accounts and my affairs. I put three presidents in charge of them, and Daniel is the first, the lead of those three presidents. And Daniel excels all of them. So in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, Daniel's still there, and he's still number one, and he's still in a Gentile nation with a Gentile king. He's still ruling and reigning with that Gentile king. And the whole time telling him about the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah God. When you get to the end of chapter 6, down in verse number 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. This is the whole Daniel the lion's den thing, is what happens, you know, in here. It cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. So the guys that had accused Daniel and got him thrown into the lion's den, guess what happened to them? Them and their wives and their kids and the whole hee-haw gang into the lion's den, and they get eaten up. But what about Daniel? Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. For he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel continues to prosper. Darius, the Mede that takes over first, he's the one that has him thrown in the lion's den. When he survives the lion's den, he makes a proclamation. And he says, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, everywhere in my kingdom, the God of Daniel is to be feared, for he is the living God. And that's the thing that's different about Jehovah, isn't it? He's alive, and he can give life. And here, a Gentile king to the east is saying, you know what? The God of Daniel, that's the God. That's the God you should serve. Darius is of the seed of the Medes, and he rules first. After him, verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Cyrus comes next in this lineage. Go back to the book of Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Psalm. So that's the area you're in. So when you get to Ezra, chapter 1, Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Oh, there he is. There he is. There's Cyrus, the king of Persia, the one that was elevating Daniel, the one we read about in Daniel chapter 6. And now here he is in Ezra. And what does Cyrus do when he becomes king? Verse, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in also in writing, saying, thus saith the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven. And it's very significant. You see that word Lord is in all capital letters. We tell you all the time. That's a translation of Jehovah. Cyrus, the king of Persia, says, Jehovah God has given me this kingdom. And Jehovah God is the God that I serve. That's an amazing thing. The king of Persia. We think of Persia as being, you know, flying carpets and Muslims and Mohammed and all of that stuff. Not for these guys. They understood. I mean, that all that didn't come to much. You know, Muhammad didn't come until 600 A.D. This is like 500 or 600 B.C. before Christ. They understood who God was. Because of the ministry of Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael and men like them in Babylon, ministering to Nebuchadnezzar and then Belshazzar and then to Darius and now to Cyrus. And Cyrus issues a decree. Verse 2, thus saith the Cyrus king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And he's the one that sends back the remnant of Israel with Ezra and Nehemiah back to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the wall. And when you get over to, and we're not going to read through the whole chapter, but he sends with him, verse 7, also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridat the treasurer, and numbered them with Jeshbazzar the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them. And it talks about how all those treasures, remember we started off in Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar brought the treasures of the house of the Lord and put them in the house of the lands of his God in the land of Shinar. You know what Cyrus does? Take them all back. Take them all back to the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild that temple. And as you go on through Ezra, you get over to chapter 7, and we're introduced to another king in the lineage of Cyrus. And this king in the lineage of Cyrus in chapter 7, verse 11. Now, this is a copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe, the law of God of heaven, perfect peace at such a time. I make a decree that all that they of the people of Israel and of his priests, the Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Go up there and rebuild your, go back to your land. And here's a Gentile king, has Israel in captivity, and he says, here's your stuff, there's the road, go rebuild your temple. It's amazing, amazing that this happened. And you get down to verse, look what he said, verse 21. And I, even Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers that are beyond the river. Remember when Darius became king, he put 120 treasurers, and then Daniel was over them, one of the presidents over them. Those guys are still in place because it's still the Media-Persian Empire. It went from Darius to Cyrus to Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes says in verse 21, I make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven shall require of you, it be done speedily. This guy needs money, you give it to him. That's incredible. A Gentile king, Artaxerxes, says to his treasurers all through the land, this Ezra the priest, he's a scribe of the God of heaven. And if he needs help rebuilding the temple, I make a decree, you give him the help he needs. And all of that happened because Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah would not defile themselves with the king's meat and gave testimony to Nebuchadnezzar and to Cyrus and to Belshazzar, Belshazzar and all the other kings that came after them. And 500 years later, this is about 500 BC, Ezra, 500 years later, there are still people in that kingdom that remember, I know what that is. I know what that light is. I know about the glory of the Lord. I know about the God of heaven that is going to come to the earth. I know about that. I remember Daniel talked about this. Or Daniel told my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather about this. And I know who it is. And so these wise men that come, it's not just, you know, sometimes hey, we saw this bright light and thought, maybe it's a Jiffy Lube. Let's see what's over there, you know. No. They knew why they were coming. They knew who they were coming for. They're coming for the King of the Jews. They brought those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They knew exactly why they were coming. They knew exactly who they were coming to see. They knew the timing of it all. They knew everything about it. Why? Because they were a part of that group that Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah had ministered to. They were a part of that group that had seen this remnant in Israel and heard about the God of the Bible, heard about Jehovah, heard about the God of heaven and earth. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged it. He rules the kingdoms of men. Darius acknowledged it. He's the God of heaven. Cyrus acknowledged it. Artaxerxes, they all said, yep, this is it. And then hundreds of years later, what Daniel did is standing 500 years later. And those wise men in the east see that glory and they say, we remember. And we need to go worship the King of Israel, who's the King of all kings and the God of all gods. Because Daniel and his testimony was heard and believed in the east in that Gentile nation. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. We pray that as we've done so, that the name of Jesus Christ was honored and glorified. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.